Okay, there we go. I had muted it. Sorry about that. It's so good to be here this morning. It's not raining yet. It's good to see old friends here this morning. Joe Williams is here with his wife. Joe and I, he's right over here. Raise your hand, Joe, and say hi. Joe and I used to work together in the Fortuna Community Service Center. Quite a few years back now. It doesn't seem like that long ago, but it's been a few years back. So good to see you, Joe. Thank you for being here. My wife and I were at a store far away from here, as a matter of fact, in another state, this last Thursday. Walmart in Crescent City. And we just got the biggest kick, laugh, of our life when we saw grown men standing in front of a wall of cards with their hands kind of like this, and then they would pace to the left, to the right, the hands would go up here. They would turn around, take a deep breath, and kind of look back, trying to find a card to express their deepest sentiments of love for their loved ones. We thought that was really funny. You know, we men get kind of the deer in the headlight look when we see so many cards. But this weekend, you're going to have an opportunity to say, I love you, to your loved one, to your children, to your parents. But I would submit to you this morning that the only reason that we can say, I love you, and mean it, and understand it, is because somebody, that is God, has shown us true love. So pray with me as we study this morning, true love. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for loving us. This morning as we ponder for a few minutes, Lord, your love, please be with us. Be with me, Lord. Hide me behind the cross. Feed your sheep this morning. For we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We live in a world that continually confuses love. The word love perhaps is one of the most misunderstood, misapplied words. Many people confuse it with lust, with passion, with friendship, with whatever they want for themselves, in no regard or respect for somebody else. And in reality, that is the biggest lie about love. It's none of those things. In order to understand love, we must look at Him who is love, and there understand what it's all about. A psychiatrist once said, and don't be afraid of psychiatrists, they're okay people, they're kind of kooky, but sometimes they have very good points. One psychiatrist said, love cures people, both the ones who give it and the ones who receive it. You see, the more we are acquainted with the one who is love, then the more love we'll be able to display. So this morning I want to kind of break the sermon up in three different parts. Number one, the characteristics of God in relationship to love. Because of those characteristics, God was moved to do something for us. And in response to what he did, then we have a responsibility to do something back. Okay? So let's start. Number one, characteristics of God's love. Number one, God's love is unmerited. Okay? Human love has its beginnings in something or whatever we see on somebody that we like. For example, my wife, right over here, has the most beautiful blue eyes you ever saw. And I'm automatically drawn to that. And I know that my brown eyes just, you know, grab her attention to me. But you see, human love is based on what we see in somebody else or what we want from somebody else. Human love is based in its separation from God is based solely on a selfish motive if we separate it from God. But God's love is unmerited. As a matter of fact, God says, I love you even though you don't deserve it. God says, I love you even though I don't see anything in you that calls my attention to you. He says, regardless, I love you. He has that kind of love for us. In other words, we cannot do anything to deserve His love. Look at it with me, the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy, way back in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning with verse 7. The Lord did not set His affection, or His love, okay? The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. Verse 8. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He had swore to your forefathers that He brought you out of with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So here, the nation of Israel, God is telling them, listen, you were not a big nation. That wasn't what attracted me to you. You weren't the most numerous people. You weren't the smartest. You know? He chose them because He loved them. That's the only reason. He loved them. He loved them with a love that was so wonderful, so strong, that there was nothing in them. He just simply loved them because they're His creation. 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19 says the following. We love because He first loved us. So if we are going to have that kind of love and we're going to do things and we understand what His love is simply because He first loved us. So number one, God's love, it's unmerited. There is nothing in me that I can say to God, God, I'm so good, You ought to love me. I'm so good looking. I got the most beautiful brown eyes you ever saw. The most beautiful brown or black hair or my height. There's nothing in us that we can say to God, You ought to look at us and love us. You ought to see my diet, God. There's nothing in us. There's nothing in us. There's not a particle in us that we can say to God, that's right, God, You got it right. God loves us in spite of ourselves. His love is unmerited. That's number one. Number two, God's love is eternal. The Bible says that God is love. That's who He is. That's His essence. He has no beginning. He has no end. Therefore, His love is an eternal love. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that I have loved thee, you know the verse, with an everlasting love. That means that God loves never end. Our love can change depending on the mood, depending on when someone says or does, or, you know, the evil eye or the look or whatever, the mood, if the dishes aren't done or the house is not clean, our love can fluctuate. And as a matter of fact, it can even stop. But God's love is eternal. It never ends. That's number two. Number three, God's love is universal. You know this verse, John 3:16. Repeat it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave that whosoever but have everlasting life. Did you catch it? That whosoever. What does that mean? That means anybody. That means everybody, right? Now, some of us may say, whoa, hold on a second. There's some people that don't deserve it. You may be very well correct. How about the guy in jail that is in there for murder and is about to be put to death on a death penalty? Does he deserve it? According to John 3:16, he does. If he believes, if he comes to the knowledge and accepts God, the Bible says that God's love will reach him. Now you may say, whoa, hold on, we can't forgive his sins. That's all right, it's not for you to forgive. It's God's business to forgive. And amen for that, right? Because if it was for us, man, there's a lot of us that wouldn't make it. But see, God's love is universal. He loves everybody. Doesn't matter the race, the color. Doesn't matter if they're good or bad, if they're sick or if they're well, if they're rich or if they're poor, if they're a sinner or if they're a saint. Every creature in this world, God loves them all. And if they come to the point where they say, God, I repent, I accept you, God's love is there, transforming their life. Sometimes that's hard for us to understand because there's really some people that are hard to love, sometimes even like. But you see, that's why we need God's love, because His love is unmerited, His love is eternal, His love is universal. Number four, His love is infinite. That's a little bit different than everlasting. You remember where you were in sixth or seventh grade, way back there, and the teacher would put on the board 1,000 times 1,000 to the power of, and then you would put a little number on top, and whatever that little number meant, that you would add so many zeros after the zeros of doing the multiplication. So you would come up with numbers like a billion and trillion. And, you know, if you were a kid, you would come up with a zillion. Some of the national debt numbers that you hear today. But there's so many numbers that we can't estimate it, correct? That's what infinite means. Folks, we cannot estimate how big and how great God's love is. It is deeper, it is wider than anything you can ever imagine. That is His love for us. His love fills not only the past, the present, but also the future. God's love cannot be estimated. It is big. It is gargantuous, as some kids are saying today. Ginormous is another word that I hear. So God's love is unmerited. There's nothing in us that we can say, God, you should love us. God's love is eternal. It's an everlasting love. It never ends. God's love is universal. He loves everybody. God's love is infinite. We cannot estimate. Number five, God's love is immutable. It doesn't change. During Jesus' last night on earth, one disciple would betray him. Another would ask, Lord, show us the Father, when he had been showing them the Father. And another would deny him three times. Those are just his closest friends. On top of that, a whole nation would completely reject him. Those whom he had healed would turn back on him and scream, crucify him. Those that had been closely following him would turn their backs on him. I don't know about you, but without God's love, if somebody did that to us, we would get away from those kind of people. We would want nothing to do with those kind of people. But you see, God's love doesn't change based on us. God's love remains the same. God's love, it's immutable. It doesn't change based on the circumstances. As a matter of fact, I think Paul kind of understood it a little bit. Go to Romans 8 with me. Romans 8. As a matter of fact, we could do sermons and sermons just on this few verses out of Romans 8. But we'll just read it this morning. Romans 8, beginning with verse 35. It says, Romans 8, 35. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship? Or persecution or famine? Or nakedness? Or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, not in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think Paul had understood a little bit of what God's love is for us. You understand that there's nothing that can come in between God loving you. His love will not be separated. Oh, sure, you can get to the point where you don't react to God's love. Oh, sure, you can get to the point where you don't want His love, but His love is still going to be there. You understand that? So His love, attributes, characteristics of God's love, unmerited, eternal, universal, infinite, immutable, it doesn't change. And the last one, and I'm going to give you a quiz here in a few minutes, God's love is holy. That love is in its purest form. It's purified love, if you will. When we think of love again, and you know, let's try to strip our mind of what we think of love. Love, if I get flowers, I expect a dinner, possibly. Okay? If I give chocolates, well, maybe a little massage or whatever. There's something, you know, there's something that we expect. God's love is holy. In its purest essence, God's love for us has given us His holiness. So love transcends. Really transcends what we think of love today. So really, God's love is unmerited, eternal, universal. He loves everybody. It's infinite. We can't estimate. It's immutable. It doesn't change. And the love of God is holy. It's not passion. It's not lust. It's not sentiment. But it is a principle. It's who He is. Now, those are the characteristics of love. And again, you know, we hear love and how much God loves us, and we can say, great, thank you, God, for loving me. I appreciate it. I feel love. Thank you so much. But now I'm going to go do whatever I want to do. That's the biggest lie, again, that the devil can feed us. God has that kind of love for us. He has given us that magnitude of love. It is the most wonderful love. It is the holiest love. It is a love that never ends. It is a wonderful love that He has given us. And out of that love, we have seen some of the results that that love will cause. So let me give you four results real quick. God's love for us will, number one, save us. It is His love that saves us. Out of our wretchedness, out of our, you know, being so down and out and just nasty, God saves us out of that. His plan was conceived in the loving heart, in His loving heart, before the foundation of the world. God alone was the author of our salvation. God alone wrought the change to seeing believers. This change in sinners is grounded in the boundless mercy of God's love. God's love is that divine disposition that sees something infinitely precious in people in spite of their sin. You see, so a result of God's love is that He saves me. He sees me and He says, wow, there's a messed up person. There's a wretched person. I don't know that we can do anything with that person. I don't know that he's going to amount to anything. I don't know that he's going to go anywhere with his life. But God says, in spite of it all, I love him and I am going to save him. I'm going to make a way of salvation for him because I love him. That's a result. He saves me. Number two, he sent Christ to die on the cross for me. And as we saw a couple of weeks ago, the cross was a result, and if we really put it in the biblical context, a result of my sin. Yes, the Romans executed the penalty. Yes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees rigged, lied, schemed, so that the sentence would come down. Yes, they were the ones that cried out, may His blood be upon us and our children. Yes, we can easily say, it wasn't me, Lord. I'm 2,000 years back here. It was them that did it. I had nothing to do with your death. Really? It was because of our sins that He went to the cross. It was because of our sins, my sins, those were the sins that pounded those nails. He saves me. He sent Christ to die on the cross, the only begotten Son. He sent His Holy Spirit, and His Holy Spirit empowers me, leads me, guides me, convicts me. His Holy Spirit is the one that empowers me to do God's will. So out of God's love, that unmerited, eternal, universal, infinite, immutable, and holy love, He sends His Son to save me. He sends His Son to die on the cross. He then sends His Holy Spirit to empower me to live a life that reflects God's love. That's a result. And number four, God helps me. We are His children. We are His children, and He wants to help His children. He wants to provide. He does this so that we might make it every day. And imagine how hard it would be without God. It would be very difficult to try to live a life without God. It would be very difficult to love without God. So the result is He saves me. He sent His Son to die on the cross. He sends His Holy Spirit, and He sends me, and He helps me. So again, we can come to the cross and say, Jesus, thank You so much. You did it. You died on that cross. You've pardoned my sin. I am clear now. I am free. I've done several weddings, and I have yet, you know, when at the very end, power of that is invested in me, I now pronounce you husband and wife. I have yet to see one groom stand up and say, "Woohoo! I'm free now. Now that I'm married, I'm free. I can go hang out with my buddies and maybe look for girls." I've yet to have a groom do that at a marriage ceremony. I've yet to have a bride. And I pronounce you husband and wife. Woohoo! I can do whatever I want now. I don't have to be tied to this guy. We're married. That's okay. Thank you so much for giving your life for me. And now we can have a life together. But woo, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. You get in the picture? But you see, sometimes we do that with God. We say, God, thank You very much for what You've done for me. But now I'm free to do what I want. That is one of the biggest lies that the devil would have us believe. That is one of the biggest lies that the devil would have us believe. Now, we're not saying here, folks, that we come up to God and say, look at God, how what we've done. We already looked at that. We can't come to God and say that. But I would submit to you that when we see God's love for us, His holy love, His true love, when we see His love and what He has done for us, it should move us to do something for Him. It should move us to live a life that is different than perhaps we've been living. So let me give you a few words here. I think you're catching the drift already. Number one, when I see Christ on the cross, when I see the fact that God saved me, when I see that He sent His Holy Spirit, when I see that He is there to help me, it should move me, number one, to a conviction of what sin is and what sin does. Now, the word conviction is fueled by knowledge. When I have knowledge and I understand that knowledge, I'm moved with conviction. Conviction means that I understand what just took place. Now, what is the easiest way to spot conviction in another human being? Let me show you. Tears. Crying. When somebody is convicted of something, you see it in their eyes. You see it in their tears. For example, I told you about my grandfather a couple of weeks ago. When he first watched, I think it was The Life of Matthew, or Jesus According to the Gospel of Matthew, in video for the very first time. And he's seeing Christ, or the author, or the actor, I should say, depicting Christ, laying on the cross, he's being nailed. My grandpa starts crying. Tears, like a little baby. That's conviction. But does conviction last? No. Conviction does not last. As long as you have that reaction and you interact that knowledge, then conviction is there. But as soon as you take that, conviction goes away. It's like the person who smokes or drinks, they realize what they're doing, but sometimes that's not enough to stop them from doing it again. Conviction, as good as it is not enough. So conviction, in the sense that we're talking about it right now, is to realize that a pure and holy God loved me enough to die in my place. And that should break my heart. It should bring me to my knees. It was for me, it was for you that He died. He reaches us, He breaks our hearts. This strikes conviction deep and strong into the very quick of our souls. So we see what God has done, it should prick our heart to react. It's not a, woohoo, I can now be free and do what I want to do. No, it's not about that. It's breaking my heart, leading me to a knowledge of what He has done. So conviction. Number two, it should lead me to conversion. Now conviction is a little bit different than conversion. Conversion actually means that I do some changes. That I do some different things in my lifestyle to now conform to the love that I understand and I know. Another example, case in point. Boyfriend, girlfriend, been dating. They get to the altar, they get married, they don't do the woohoo type of thing, but they understand that they now are one. Husband, as a single man, has had a certain lifestyle, correct? As a matter of fact, let's say that he has had his king-size bed all to himself. And on that king-size bed at night when he sleeps, he turns and, you know, he can roll and he can punch in the air if he wants to and he can kick in the air and, you know, he's got his own bed. It's a nice king-size bed. He can do anything he wants, correct? Now all of a sudden he's married. Is that bed all to himself? No. So now if he's rolling in the bed and punching and kicking at night in his sleep, well, somebody else might kick and punch back. Because there's somebody else on that bed. You understand? So now he has to change his lifestyle. He cannot continue to do the same things that he was doing before, and he cannot continue to live the same way that he was living before. He has to be conscious that there's somebody there with him. Conversion means that we change our lifestyle to the lifestyle that Christ is calling us to live. Number three, and this is the biggest one, is commitment. Conviction, conversion, and commitment. Commitment now means that I'm with this person if I'm married. Until death do us part. Committed means that no matter what happens, I'm going to stay or try to do whatever I can to make sure that that relationship keeps going. You understand that in the human form. Commitment means that once we surrender to Christ, once we understand what He has done for us, His love, that we commit our lives to Him. We no longer live for ourselves. We no longer live for whatever our selfish mannerisms may be. We live for Christ. Commitment. Christian commitment is to be for things Christ is for. Christian commitment is to stand for the things that Christ stands for. and against the things that he is against. You can put it this way, for example. Love cannot fail to hate war. Love hates racial discrimination. Love hates injustice, inhumanity, dishonesty. Love will not cease its efforts until it does all it can to change conditions. If we love him, everything else will fall into place. You see, love in that full sense of commitment means that we try to be like Christ. We try to live our life that represents him. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, you should know this text by heart. Before this text, it's talking about spiritual gifts. It's talking about the body being one. And then it goes into this beautiful passage regarding love. Actually, 1 Corinthians 12:31 says, "But eagerly desire the greater gifts." And just listen to this real quick. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the spirit of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails." May I submit to you that in order to love this way, we must be connected to the one who is love. Because if we don't, we can't. We can't. It's so easy to keep record of wrongs. So easy to get anger. So easy to be proud. It's so easy to seek our own way. That is the human nature. But we must be connected to the spiritual nature so that a change would come in our lives. You see, it is only then, and this is what I'm submitting to you this morning, it is only then that we could fulfill the words in 1 John. Go with me. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. "So now that we know that God's love is unmerited, there's not a thing we can do to earn it. He just gives it to us because he loves us. We know that God's love is eternal. He has loved us with an everlasting love. His love will never end. We know that God's love is universal. He loves everybody. We know that God's love is infinite. We cannot estimate it. We know that God's love is immutable. It does not change based on our circumstances. We know that God's love is holy. And because we know that His love is holy and all the characteristics that represent that, out of that love, He was moved to save us. He sent His Son to die on the cross. He sent His Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. And He helps us every day. Once we know all of those things, then that should move us to conviction. We know and we understand what God is doing, so therefore we have a conviction. We have a conversion. We change our lifestyle in order to fit His lifestyle. We become Christians in the sense that we want to be like Christ. And then we are committed. We fully give ourselves to Him. Once we do that, I think that we can become a community of Christians who resemble God's love. Listen to it. 1 John 4, beginning with verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from who? You have it there in your Bible. Who does it come from? God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. You see, once we have that love, then we have a community of believers that reflects God's love. The prayer groups this week talked about fellowship. And fellowship is about feeling like you belong, feeling like you are part of something. You see, in order to be part of something, in order to be part of God's love, we must first be connected to the one who is love, and then we connect with each other. And we can only have that type of love if we have God in our hearts. So I hope this weekend, if you haven't gone to Fred Meyer yet or another store, you might see, you know, the person standing there. You know, you might go out, and if you don't have anything to do tonight or tomorrow, go sit there at Fred Meyer, and you'll get a good laugh. It'll make you feel good. As you say those words, I hope that those words will be out of conviction, out of conversion, and out of commitment to God, because God's love is in your heart. I hope that your love will flow freely from God's throne. You see, as a church, if that kind of love was the love that permeated everything that we did, I guarantee you that it would almost be like heaven on earth. I pray that that is the kind of love that we cultivate. I just want to tell you this morning that I love you. I love you very much. My wife is here. I love her so much. Without my wife, I don't know where I would be. Certainly wouldn't be dressed the way I'm dressed. I love each one of you. But the only reason that I can have that love for you is because I have come to an understanding that there's a loving God that loves me. And isn't that what it's all about? When we understand that somebody loves us, it's a whole lot easier to be able to love. So I pray that you'll feel love this morning. Let's sing our closing hymn. And then after the closing hymn, after the benediction, I have a couple of more announcements. So after we sing, so stand up for singing. After we sing and do the benediction, just sit down for about 30 seconds. I got a couple of announcements I need to give you, and then we'll proceed from there.
Yes. This hymn, I love to tell the story. If you would notice above, it was written And the words and music came during the time of the Civil War. And both sides were singing hymns, yet what? Sometimes churches are like that. But you know, once you really understand this, they wrote this, and the music was given to us. But it was during the Civil War that this came, and trying to get a nation to do what? To learn how to love again. Number 457, I love to tell the story. First, second, and third stanzas.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems than all the golden fancies of all the golden dreams. I love to tell the story. It did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell a story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus. And now without the piano. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard a message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell a story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
Our Father, what a joy to realize the great love that You have for us. What a great joy to tell the greatest of all love stories. Lord, may Your love transform our lives. May we love each other with the love that You have for us, that pure and holy love, Lord. Lord, I pray that we will reflect You more and more in the things that we do and say and the way we interact with each other, with our loved ones, Lord. With those around us that we may not even know, Lord, may your love come true and shine through us. Lord, we ask you to please put that love in our hearts until you come, for we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.